This Sunday, I'm incredibly excited because one of the deep blessings of my life is that God has blessed me with rich male friendship. And when I responded to God's call 5 years ago to shepherd here at Elim, I deposited two best friends in other parts of the country. And this year, you guys get to meet both of them. So this morning, Russell Johnston is here. Russell, for nearly a decade, was a campus missionary with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We were actually serving at the same campus. He's theologically trained at Fuller Theological Seminary. I know because we were in almost all of the same classes, not watching Monday Night Football in Greek class in the back row. And now he is a pastor at an evangelical Presbyterian congregation in Santa Rosa, California, which is kind of the wine country, Northern Bay Area, San Francisco Bay Area. So Russell, can you come and share God's word with us? And as you do, I want to pray for you. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for my friend and my brother Russell. I thank you for not only his friendship, but his true partnership in the gospel. God, we are one church family in many places, local parts of the body, but it is your universal church. And what a joy to be able to hear from him as he opens up your word and builds us up as the people of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, Elim. Can you hear me? Good. Barely. Do I need to talk louder? A little bit. I can do that. So greetings, Elim family, and I feel like I can call you family, not just because we are family in Christ, though we are, and not just because I'm familiar with some of the backs of your heads from watching the live stream, though I have, and not just because I have been here before, back in January 2024, though I was. I call you family because you have welcomed in some of my favorite people in the world, you know who they are, these last 5 years, and that, getting emotional already, that has meant a lot to me, and I'm a bit jealous of you all for having them here. That was supposed to be funny, not emotional, wow, and I'm not a very emotional guy, but when I'm a little vulnerable, I get a little emotional. So I'm here because some months ago, I told Ryan that I wanted to come up and visit for his birthday, and is it okay that I say you're turning 40? He's turning 40 Tuesday. He's getting old. So I wanted to come up and hang out with him and the family, and I said I could take that Sunday on for you so you could have a more restful, we could hang out more while I was here if I did this so he didn't have to. And he took me up on the offer. So thanks for having me. I've been excited to be here for months, and it's finally happened. So thanks for having me. You may have heard the joke that Jesus' greatest miracle was having 12 close friends in his 30s. Have you heard that? I can relate to that because when you're younger, I think going to school, growing up in your adolescence, it's easier to make friends. And in college, it's pretty easy to make friends. But after that stage of life, it can be kind of hard. But Ryan and I actually didn't start becoming friends, and Brianna as well, until right after college. That's when we first really met and started getting to know each other. So Ryan and I got to know Brianna. Ryan got to know my wife, Erin, and they got along. We all got along. Yeah, you see that. I can see it there. Yeah. So we all get along really well, and it's fun. That's when we were up back in 2024. They showed us the sights. Some of you might have been by that waterfall before, yeah? What's that one? I don't know. You tell me. I don't live in it. Like he said, Ryan said, we both worked together at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Sonoma State. We started hanging out, doing stuff as couples before we had kids. And then Ryan and I went to seminary together, and we went on a study trip to Israel together, which he's probably shared about some story. You've seen, yeah? Well, there's a picture from our trip to Israel. There you go. So I knew Ryan was a smart guy and is a smart guy, but doing graduate-level courses in seminary really showed me how smart he was and a good student is. Can I share a funny story about Ryan? Yeah, of course you're going to say yes. He has no idea what I'm saying. That's the fun part. So Ryan probably hasn't mentioned it because he's pretty modest. He is a really smart guy. You've probably noticed it. Ryan, you got straight A's from junior high through graduate school. Yes, he probably hasn't said that because he's modest, but I'm telling you, I can brag for him. So I fancy myself as a somewhat bright person, but I've always been more of the type of student that did just enough to get a decent grade, never fully applying myself. Never trying too hard. He's laughing because it's true. He knows. So when I started doing seminary, the courses are a little harder because it's graduate level studies. And I actually wanted to do good and get good grades because I cared about it because it was seminary. You're supposed to care about that, right? So I had to actually, Ryan, like learn advice from him how to actually write a good paper and how to actually study for a test because I had never really written a very good paper in my life or studied very well. So Ryan would help me out and give me tips. And of course, my grades weren't quite as good as Ryan's, but I got good grades in seminary. So there was one time we were taking a course and we got our paper grades back and Ryan looks and he's pretty a little disappointed. He got an A- on a paper. And then I look at mine, and it's an A, and I turn and show him, and his face was just priceless. I wish I had a picture of it. I would have framed it. He was like the definition of flabbergasted. You remember? Do you remember? You don't remember? He's denying it. I remember it. He blocked it out. It was just, it was the best. So, and I never preached with sermon notes before. So Ryan also doesn't know what's on the sermon notes or in the blank, the fill in the blank spot. So if you want, the first two are going to be kind of fun. So the first two, he doesn't know what it's going to say. That's the fun part. It's Ryan is really smart. That's the first sermon note. I'm just trying to embarrass. He did not know that was going to be in there. I promise. He's taking notes. So during seminary, we each had our first kids. So Eliana and my son is Evan. That's the picture there, going on a little hike, bro hike with the babies. Our families' lives became intertwined. We reached that level, at least in my opinion, where it was like you just assumed you were hanging out on the weekend at some point, and you could call them like, what are we doing today? Or like, hey, let's go out to eat Friday night. We could do that with each other. We each had more kids. Things were going along, and then they moved 2 hours away to Sacramento. Then a few years later, they moved out here. But we still visit each other when we can, vacations, and each other's homes when we can. There's a picture from a few years ago. Anyone been there? Yeah, Northern California, yeah. So a brief, real brief bit about me. He shared a little bit. I serve at the Cove Church in Santa Rosa, California. It's like 1 hour straight north up the 101 from San Francisco. So that's our campus and our congregation, who is probably singing or praying right about now, getting ready for a sermon. We meet at 10 o'clock, just like you. Our church is almost exactly the same size, maybe a teeny bit smaller. Our age skews a little bit older, but our vibe is pretty similar. So I feel pretty at home with you guys here. My role there is mainly to focus on youth and children's ministry. There's a picture of our youth group that's meeting tonight, will be meeting tonight without me. I also oversee like the small groups, the live stream, tech, social media, stuff like that. I also do the weekly newsletter. And can we give Lori a big thanks for doing your weekly newsletter? Yeah. I'm giving her a shout out, even though I guess she's not here, but that's all right. Some of you will tell her about it. Maybe she's live streaming. I read your weekly newsletter every week, and I bet I read it more than a lot of you. Don't, and I know because at my church, I can tell people don't read it because like, what's going on? You didn't read your newsletter. So, second sermon note, subscribe to and read your newsletter. Yeah, that was for Lori. Okay. So those are two fun ones. The rest will be more serious, sermon-y, sermon note stuff. My main hobbies are watching movies, playing board games, video games. I like to run. I coach youth soccer and basketball, and I like to follow the Golden State Warriors. Okay, enough about me. He is risen. All right, I heard you guys do that here, so good. So it being the week after Easter, I was thinking about what would be fitting to talk about this Sunday. So at my church, I get to speak once in a while. I often get that post-Christmas associate pastor slot. You guys know what I'm talking about. Or like the after-Easter one, like this one. And I actually have come to like doing those because I get to wrestle with the, okay, this big thing happened, Christmas, Easter. Okay, now what? What does it all mean? I get to think about that. So today, I want to talk about what it looks like to be a community and family of faith. As people set free and forgiven by Jesus, what does it look like to live that out as a community? And I want to go further back into Scripture to look at that. I want to go back to one of my favorite passages in Exodus. It's about a community that is learning how to rely on others. Perhaps you might say they need to lean on one another. Sermon title, there you go. So in the spirit of community, and I already got a little vulnerable, emotional in front of you, I also find it vulnerable to sing in front of people. So I'm going to need you to help me out with that. I'll tell you in a sec. So the sermon title is a little hint at what we're going to sing. So I'm going to get us started. We're just going to do the chorus. Most of you probably know this song. We're going to sing Lean On Me, just the chorus. So I'm going to start. You got to jump in or I'm going to feel a little awkward. So lean on me when you're not strong and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. Perfect. Thank you. Good job, church. We're ready. That preached. All right. So the book of Exodus tells the story of Moses and his people, the Israelites, God freeing them from slavery through the Red Sea into the desert. You're tracking with me. You know that one. God guided them through. So while in the desert, people complained about how they had no food, and we see God provide for them. And the theme continually comes up in Exodus that God wants the Israelites to realize he cares about them and wants to provide for them, yes? So today we will see again how God wants to teach the Israelites and Moses he will provide for them. But in the scripture we're looking at today, we're going to see something slightly different. God wants to teach them something a little bit different. He wants to teach them that he's not the only thing he wants them to rely on. And it was kind of fitting we were singing the Depend on God, or the song earlier, which I didn't. That's a new song to me. So yes, a little shocking. I said God is not the only thing he wants the Israelites to rely on. I think you can see where I'm going with this here, though. So we are, if you can follow along on the screen or open your Bibles to Exodus 17, verse 8. But while you're getting there, I've already recruited 3 youth helpers to help me with something during the scripture reading, and I do need a 4th. So if my 3 that already said they would help could come up, if there's one other youth, I'm not going to make you do anything too crazy or embarrassing or even talk out. Is there one more youth that can come up and help? I know a couple by name. I might have to call them out. I can wait. Just one. No, it won't be embarrassing. You want me to call Jonah? Jonah. Hey. I thought someone would be excited to come up. I'm not that scary. Again, I won't make you do anything too weird. All right. So I'm just hang tight. I'll get you going. So I'll read the beginning of the scripture, then I'll have you help with something for it. All right. So verse 8, chapter 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." All right, so don't go to the next slide yet because I want to get them ready. Okay, so I'm thinking Eliana will be Elijah. I mean, not Elijah, Moses, excuse me. Elijah's your brother. Well, you're going to be Moses, okay? So Moses' staff is, I got a microphone stand from the back closet. It's pretty heavy, but that's all right. I'll tell you when to grab it. All right. And then Eli, you're strong, right? Are you kind of strong like a rock? Kind of? Yeah. You get to be a stone. I'll tell you when you're going to do what you're going to do. All right. Astrid, you can be Aaron, Moses' brother. And Jonah gets to be her, H-U-R, her, the other guy. Not H-E-R, H-U-R. Okay, so, All right, so Eli, would you mind bringing your staff over to center stage? So the this? Yeah. No, you're Moses. See, my bad. Okay. Eliana, you come over to the middle. Again, I won't make you do anything too weird. Okay. So you guys be on standby. You good? Okay. Verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. So Aaron and Hur, can you go over with Moses to the top of the hill? You ready? Hanging out with your buddy? Okay. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning the battle. So you gotta go high. Sorry if that. Okay. That's not too embarrassing. Okay. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. You see what's going on there? Okay. So when Moses' hands grew tired, what do you guys do? Don't read the scripture. What are you going to do to help Moses? Yeah. Yeah, you held up. Okay. They took a stone. Go get your stone. They took a stone and put him under it and sat. Okay, Eli, can you make a seat for your sister? There you go. There you go. That's not too embarrassing. Okay. You get to sit on the stone. Gently, gently. Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Yay, thank you. All right, good job. I hope that wasn't too embarrassing. A little bit. We can talk about it later. All right, thank you. I just wanted a little visual of what happened there. Okay. So that's one half of the story. We're going to skip down to chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. All right. So this is the little bit later. So the next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law, that's Jethro, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen to me now, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple ones they can decide, simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter. That will make your load lighter because they can share it. They will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and these people will go home satisfied." Amen. In this section, we see Moses, little summary here. Moses is the sole judge and like arbiter for all the thousands of the Israelite people. When his father-in-law Jethro sees this, he just flat out tells Moses, "This is not good. You cannot handle it alone." He tells Moses he needs to make his load lighter and let others share it with him. So I think the key theme out of these two juxtaposed passages is that in addition to relying on God, God wants Moses and the Israelites to rely on each other, to lean on each other, like we saw the youth do there. Wants Moses and the Israelites to be interdependent, not independent. Another way of saying this is that God wants us to rely on the community we have around us. But when you think about it, in many ways, we are taught that to be mature means to become more and more independent. For example, the first time we take a step, we are celebrated, right? Yes. First time we go potty, we are celebrated. Yeah. Of course, I get to be here on the day where there's no bathroom. So. Just kidding. We are praised the first time we get a job. First time we go off to college and are living on our own. Going to college, we're told, is about getting a good job so you can support yourself and live on your own and be independent of your parents. Our country, probably more than any country in the history of the world, celebrates individualism. So I need you to help me out with this one. You can fill in the blank out loud. So our country started with the Declaration of... Yes, and part of that includes life, liberty, and the... Yes, and that there's the belief in our country that each individual should be able to pursue their own happiness in their own way. If we fall down, we're taught to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Yes, we are taught to take care of ourselves, work hard, and what President Hoover called rugged individualism. So some more recent phrases, and maybe my younger, my millennial Gen Z folks can help with this one, or if you know it, fill in the blank. The phrase is, you do you, live your truth, or live your best life. Yeah, you hear those things? Yeah. If you look at the older archetypes of masculinity in our culture, they reflect this too. You think of Clint Eastwood, you think of the James Bond character, you think of Rambo, you think of Denzel as the equalizer. We idealize men who are heroes. They have no need for friends, no need for family. They often treat women as objects. Though, thankfully, I think this has started to shift a little bit in our culture. Also think it's a unique time for you ladies right now, because on the one hand, you get the message that it's good to be an independent woman, to have a career, to not just find your identity in romantic relationships, but you also get a mixed message that the most meaningful thing is to be a mom, to take care of others, to be a grandma, to be a trad wife, to find love and security in a man. Ladies, it is tough out there for you too right now. But the good news is none of us are influenced at all, ever, by the movies we watch, the music we hear. Advertisers spend hundreds of $billions a year on advertising, but we are not affected. We're above all the media's influence, right? Joking. In many ways, the subconscious message we get from the movies we watch, the music we listen to, from our families, is to be independent and not rely on others. Again, there are some good things about being independent. I don't want to say being independent is bad. It's good to not rely on your mom to do your laundry when you go off to college, like I did. True confessions. Being able to go potty on your own, if you can, is a good thing. Not mooching off people your whole life, good thing. Not rely on someone else for your fulfillment. But I think our culture celebrates independence so much that we lose something along the way. If we're always encouraged to be independent, how might this affect our ability to recognize our need for dependence on God? So if our culture tells us to be independent and we're encouraged to be independent always, how does this affect our ability to recognize our need for dependence on God? So true maturity is not necessarily becoming more and more independent, but continually recognizing your need for dependence on God and on others. So why would God want us to have community with other people? First is that community allows us to learn from people who are not like us. I think we'd all agree that in life there are people who have different personality types, people that come from different cultural backgrounds, people that are just different from ourselves in many ways, yes? You know some different people out there? Yeah, maybe you're that different person. Allowing other people who are different from you into your life gives you the ability to grow by gaining new perspectives on things. For example, I remember when I was a sophomore in college, I was at a student leadership retreat for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the college ministry we've mentioned. And we had some free time, and for whatever reason, I was kind of in a bad mood. I think I was still an angsty 19-year-old. I was sitting on a couch by myself, wallowing in self-pity and being cynical. And one of my friends, Gina, started coming over and talking to me. But Gina, I know you don't know her, but she is like the exact opposite of me. She's really bubbly. She's peppy. She's extroverted. She's super nice. If you just picture bubbly, that's Gina. So I saw her walking over to me, and in my bad mood, I was like, oh, not Gina right now. And she comes over and sits by me. She goes, Russell, how are you doing? And instantly my bad mood melted away. And I remember in that moment, that was the first time in my life I thought about, I'm glad that people are different from me. That was the first time I had made that connection. Not everyone should be like Russell. Amen? you can say amen to that. So are you thankful for those people in your life that are different from you? Friends of different personality types, people from different cultural backgrounds from you? Are you appreciative of that one person in this room or in your family who you just feel like is so different from you? You don't have to answer that out loud. So what if Jethro, the father-in-law, came to Moses and Moses said, you know, Jethro, we've got our own way of doing things over here. Thanks for your input, but we're doing just fine. You do you, I'll do me. What would have happened if he said that? Number two, community allows us to have real relationships with others. What if Jethro decided not to be real with Moses? And he decided he should just mind his own business and not say anything to Moses. He wouldn't have spoken truth into Moses' life. He wouldn't have suggested for Moses to share the burden, share the load with others. This not only would have affected Moses' life, but it would have affected the entire community, right? The entire Israelite community. Have you ever thought about when you have issues in your own life that are undealt with, that aren't being addressed, it can affect the entire community? Or if you aren't real with others and speak truth into others' lives, that can affect the entire community. Moses was the judge for the Israelites' disputes. He was their judge. It meant they had some conflict going on in their community, right? They had so much conflict that they needed many other people to help be the judge besides Moses, right? And I'm reminded of 10 or 15 years ago, not the conflict part, a time where Ryan and Brianna were at a transition and discernment point in their life, and Ryan was wondering what to do with his career and possible further grad school. He doesn't know what story, well, he knows the story, but I didn't tell him I'm sharing it. So perhaps he's talked about this, I don't know, but he was trying to discern whether he should continue on in full-time ministry, and if so, in what capacity, or if he should pursue further graduate studies and become a professor, or if he was thinking about being a part-time professor and part-time ministry. So he and Brianna gathered a bunch of a group of close friends, family, and mentors at Bennett and Trudy's house. Yeah, you remember that? To talk together, pray together, listen to God together, and speak into their life. You remember this, of course? Yes, Brianna, you remember? Yeah, good. And what I appreciated about that was Ryan and Brianna were living out community. They had a real need that they were honest about and allowed others to speak into that need. They didn't just say, we've got this on our own. They didn't just say, we've got this all figured out, or we will figure it all out, or we don't want to bother anyone. They leaned on others and asked others to listen to God with them. And I think you're glad they did. Amen. Yeah. The other thing we see in this situation is that Moses being the judge is that the community, like I said, had conflict. Everything wasn't perfect. Everything wasn't neat and tidy. And I talk to Ryan on the phone pretty regularly, and I know everything's not always neat and tidy at Elim. Is that okay that I said that? Is everything perfect here? No, we're people. Conflicts come up. That's okay. Things are going to come up in a community and family of faith. So the sign of maturity within a community is not how little conflict it has, but how it handles the conflict it has. The sign of true maturity in community is not how little conflict it has, but how it handles the conflict it has. I would actually argue that when we have real relationships with others, there may be, in fact, more conflict because we're being real with our feelings, we're being honest with each other. Are you handling your conflict in healthy ways in your life? Do you deal with your conflict by not dealing with it until it reaches that breaking point and then you explode on your roommate, your friend, your significant other, or your family member? Hope I'm not hitting too close to home here. Do you deal with your conflict in passive-aggressive ways, like sarcastic comments or door slamming? I'm familiar with some door slamming where I grew up. Do you deal with it by gossiping, or sometimes known as venting, or, hey, can you pray for this person because they... Are you actually addressing your areas of hurt and pain in your life? Community teaches us how to receive from others and that we can't handle it alone. So the fundamental idea behind this is we can't handle everything in our life on our own. When we realize that we can't do everything on our own, it helps us see the need for others in our lives. And another story, I remember when we were living a few minutes away from Ryan and Brianna in Rohnert Park, California. I got a call in the middle of the night from Brianna. You know this story. And I'm thinking, waking up, this must be an emergency or an accidental dial. And I answer the phone, and Brianna says she thinks Ryan has a concussion and she needs to take him to the ER. Can I come over? And you had one or two kids at this point, and just be at the house while the kids are sleeping. And of course I said yes. And if you were to, side note, ask me which of my friends would be most likely to get a concussion, would I have voted Ryan? No comment. You remember that? Ryan doesn't remember it. Brianna remembers it, I'm sure. And I think the concussion wasn't his fault, but of course it was Ryan. So knowing things aren't going to go perfect in your life, that other people will be there to help share the load with you and support you, that you can lean on them, is a great thing. What would have happened if Moses didn't let others help him be the judge of the Israelites? What if Moses wasn't really willing to receive help holding his arms in the air? What would have happened to the Israelites' journey if Moses didn't have help in the battle? I'll let you think about that one. Are there ways you need to let others help share the load with you? Rhetorical question. The answer is yes. To help you hold your arms in the air. All right, number four. Community allows us to give to others. So on the flip side of receiving, community allows us to give to others and continue that circle of generosity. So imagine if Aaron and Hur said to Moses, "You know, Moses, that whole holding your arm thing in the air, that is just between you and God. If you can't handle it, you shouldn't have signed up for it." We do that, don't we, to people? Yeah? We are told people should mind their own business, and as I heard growing up some, God helps those who help themselves. Yes, that is, in fact, not in the Bible. When others are in need, we can use the time, money, resources, words, and love we have to help meet their needs. All right, number five, community helps us grow closer to God. When we are around people who are trying to live out these first four ideas, it will be an environment that is very conducive to following God. People will be asking you spiritual questions. They'll be speaking truth into your life when it's hard to say. And you will know they care about you so much you can assume they have your best interest at heart. Do you feel like the people in your community draw you closer to God? Or do they pull you away from God? Do the people in your community draw you closer to God, or do they pull you away from God? If you are feeling like the people in your community, and by community, I mean whatever community you find yourself in, I'm not merely just talking about Elim. If you feel like the people are pulling you away from God, I think you should consider making some changes. So, number six, true community allows people outside of the community to see more of what God is like. So if we're having true community with others, where we are appreciating each other's uniqueness, having deep relationships with others, receiving, we're giving, people on the outside of the community will not help but be able to see more of what God is like. There's a scripture in the New Testament book of Acts which describes a group of early Jesus followers who were living out true community like this in Acts 2. And it said of them that because of how they were living, people were coming to know God. and that those people then became a part of the community. So how do you know if you have true Christian community? In my opinion, the biggest indicator of having true Christian community is whether or not others outside of the community can know God more by being around us. Biggest indicator of true community is whether or not others can know God more by being around us. So when people hang out with you in your community, your family, this church, your friends, your small group, what do they see? What do they feel? Do they feel welcome? Do they feel loved? Do they feel included? Does the way we live make it so special, or make it so people can't help but want to know God more? Or do they see a lot of gossip, a lot of jealousy, a lot of hurt, and think, why would I want to be a part of that? When new people come to Elim, maybe you're new today, I don't know, what do they think about this community here? Does what they experience make them want to come back? Do they see Jesus here or in your community? So Elim, I hope I've given you a few things to think about and wrestle with. I want to give a few specific ways you can consider responding, and then I'll give about a minute of just silent reflection. There's a little bottom row on your sermon notes if you want to write a way you'd like to respond, but I'll give a few ideas, give about a minute of silence for reflection, and I'll pray us to close. All right, so one way for your next step might be committing to this community. Again, Ryan didn't tell me to say this, but I would love for you to have a faith community. So that might be here. So what's your next step of going deeper at Elim? Is it maybe joining a small group or going to the, I forget the name of the newcomers, lunch thingy, dinner? Go. It could be get acquainted. What's your next step of going deeper in faith community? Is it dealing with conflict in a healthy way? If something came up for you that you know you have a conflict you need to wrestle with, work through with someone, forgiveness, ask someone's forgiveness, maybe your next step today is to deal with that. Maybe for you it's being willing to ask for help, to share the load with others, to let others help carry your burden. So maybe for you, if you're like me, you don't like asking for help, maybe for you it's being vulnerable and asking for help. Or maybe something else came up for you or will come up for you. So I'll do a minute of silent reflection, and then I'll pray us out. All right, so God, hear our prayers. Let us listen to what you have to say to us. God, we thank you. You are the God that provides, that we can depend on. Help us to depend on you. Help us to depend and rely and love the community we are in. I pray for my Elim family here that whatever came up for them, whether it's sharing the load or working through conflict or taking a next step in drawing in deeper to faith community, I pray that you would show each person here what that is and how to do it and when to do it. And I pray that even though I'll be gone Tuesday and flying back, but this community goes on, and pray that a blessing over the Elim family here, and help this community grow and show others outside of this community more of what you are like, Jesus. So I pray a blessing on my Elim friends here, and would you keep growing this community in depth and faith, and give them opportunities to live out true community in Puyallup and South Hill area. In Jesus' name, amen.